Hi, Jody.
Hello.
Oh, hi,
Good morning.
great. You're wonderful. You're there. How's your
Yeah.
father?
So far, so good, I guess.
Oh, gosh.
No news is good news.
Yeah. I understand totally.
Yeah.
Yeah, gosh. Oh, well. It's
Exactly.
Yosef Ben Rivka, nachon?
No, Elimelech.
I'm so sorry.
Ben, yeah, Elimelech ben Yosef Berivka.
Ah, that's right. Ah, Elimelech. Oh, Yosef ben Elimelech for Rivka. That's right. Okay. Oh, good. Amy's there. Okay, great. Wonderful. All right.
Hello.
Oh, hi, Amy. Hi.
I got my sound on.
Oh, Jody's just disappeared. One second.
How are you feeling?
I'm okay, Baruch Hashem. Hodu Lashem Ki Tov. So I want to
Good.
learn for a full Shalema for Yosef ben Elimelech v'Rivka, and also for my father, it's his Yahrzeit today, Aaron ben Menachem Mendel.
And happy birthday.
And happy birthday, thank you. It's also my birthday.
Ah, happy birthday, Yadida.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, so only good things for everybody. That's my birthday gifts to everybody, is health to your parents. And health to, well, all the sick of Israel. We should all get better together. Okay, so let's start off with our prayer. Let's say it in Hebrew and then I'll say it in English. Ribono Olamim, Vadonai Adonim, Avrahaman Vaslichot, Modim Anachnu Lefanecha, Adonai Eloheinu Vleavotenu, Bekida Ubishtachavaya. שקרבתנו לתורתך ולעבודתך עבודת הקודש ונתת לנו חלק בסודות תורתך הקדושה מה אנו ומה חיינו אשר עשית עמנו חסד גדול כזה על כן אנחנו מפילים תחנוננו לפניך שתמחול ותסלח לכל חטאותינו ועוונותינו ואל יהיו עוונותינו מבדילים בינינו לביניך וכן יהי רצון מלפניך, אדוני אלוהינו ולאבותינו, שתכונן את לבבינו ליראתך ולאהבתך, ותקשיב אוזניך לדברינו אלה, ותפתח לבבינו הערל בסודות תורתך, ולימודנו זה נחת רוח לפני כסא כבודך קרח ניחוח, ותאציל עלינו אור מקור נשמתנו בכל בחינתנו, ושיתנוצצו ניצוצות עבדיך הקדושים, אשר על ידם גילית דבריך אלה בעולם. וזכותם, וזכות אבותם, וזכות תורתם ותמימותם וקדושתם, יעמוד לנו לבל ניכשל בדברים אלו. ובזכותם תאיר עינינו במה שאנו לומדים, כמו מנעים זמירות ישראל, גל עיני והביט הנפלאות מתורתך, כי אדוני תן חכמה מפיו דעת ותבונה, יהיו לו רצון אמרי פי, והגיון לבי לפניך, אדוני צורי וגואלי. Master of the universe and Lord of lords, Father of mercy and of forgiveness, we give thanks before you, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, by bowing our head and prostrating ourselves, that you have brought us close to your Torah and to your service, the holiest of services, and you have given to us a portion of the inner meanings of your holy Torah. What are we and what is our life that you have done for us such a great loving kindness as this? So therefore, we lay our supplication before you. That you should pardon and forgive all our sins and iniquities, and please do not let our iniquities divide us from you. And may it be your will, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, that you prepare our hearts, that we should have awe of you and love of you. And may your ears listen to these our words, and may our uncircumcised heart open into the inner meanings of your Torah, and may these learnings, please give a sweet smelling smell, fragrance before the throne of your glory. And may you bestow upon us the light of the source of our soul in all its aspects. And may the sparks of your holy servant shine forth through whom you revealed these your words into the world. And through their merit, and the merit of their fathers, and the merit of their Torah, and their holiness, and their perfection, stand by us, that we do not stumble in these words. And may their merit enlighten our eyes in what we are learning, Like the sweet singer of Israel said, open my eyes and I will look on the wonders of your Torah. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be forever acceptable before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, now then, I had a thought that since we're coming up to Purim, it would be nice to hear some of Rabbi Ashlag's ideas on Purim, about Purim. Would you like that?
Yes.
And how about you, Jody? Is that okay for you too? Where are we? Jody's disappeared. Call her back. Okay. Jody said that she'll probably be pretty quiet on this call. Jody, is that okay? So we'll do something about Purim.
Absolutely.
Okay, great. Now, the first thing that we are going to look at is Parshat Zachor. As you know, the Shabbat before Purim is called Shabbat Zachor. And why is it called Shabbat Zachor? Because we're told that we must remember what Amalek did to you. And then we're told to blot out what Amalek. And this seems to be sort of like a bit of a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Like remembering Amalek in order to forget Amalek. All right. Now, in order to understand what this is about, you actually have to understand that the way Rabbi Ashlag sees the Torah is that it's all within ourselves. It's a little bit like Gestalt psychotherapy, where every element of the dream, if a person has a dream, every element of the dream is an aspect of himself. In the same way, every element which there is in the Tanakh, in the Torah, is within ourselves. So we have within ourselves Moses, we have within ourselves Amalek, we have within ourselves Pharaoh, we've got within ourselves, you know, all the positive and all the negative. They're all within ourselves. Okay, so we need to know, first of all, what is the aspect of Amalek within ourselves? And the aspect of Amalek within ourselves is the aspect of doubt. That we doubt God. Okay, and doubt comes from the use of our rationale. Now, Amy, especially after having talked with you over a couple of days, Amy's a scientist, so this is probably going to, you know, press every button you've got. But Rabbi Ashlag teaches that the paradigm of conscious knowledge is a limited paradigm, and there's a much bigger paradigm out there, which is the consciousness of faith. And faith is the belief we give in God through the wisdom of the Torah and the wisdom of our sages. The belief is that the Torah is actually the essence of God himself is the Torah. There's no separation between God and the Torah. God inside the Torah, there is the wearer of the Torah, and the wearer of the Torah is God himself. Okay? And so therefore, we can believe what the Torah tells us, because the Torah is an emanation of God's own wisdom. Now, it has different garments, okay? So the light of Torah is the same, whatever garment it is. The different garments are the Tanakh, the written Torah, the old Torah, the Midrash and the Kabbalah, Parades. And we come into this physical world where we apply the senses that God's given us and their extensions, you know, through technology, but that's still basically, you know, the same thing, basically just extended. And we think we know things. But in fact, there's a much wider appreciation of reality which comes through faith. And it's not a blind faith in anything, it's the faith specifically in God and the Torah as his revelation, as revealed through the prophets, through Moses, and then from Moses to the elders, then from the elders to the prophets, and from the prophets to the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, and from then to the sages of the Talmud, and so on and so forth, right down to our very day. Okay? Now, not every single person called a rabbi nowadays, unfortunately, is part of that tradition, but there are rabbis even now who really are. And these are authentic carriers of the tradition. And we have an unbroken tradition going all the way back to Mount Sinai. And Rabbi Ashak teaches that faith in God is not an easy thing to acquire. It's actually a very high level of light. It's a very high level of light indeed. And it's a difficult thing to acquire because it requires going beyond our rationale. Now, why are we talking about this? We're talking about it because of Amalek. Rabbi Ashlag writes, Rabbi Baruch Ashlag, that's the son of Rabbi Ashlag, writes, and in very much the continue of his way, writes, "Remember what Amalek did to you." Why do we need to remember? But he writes, "There is no light can be gained without a vessel." In other words, everything needs preparation. In order that a person can blot out Amalek, he first of all needs to know what Amalek is and what he did. And after that, he can blot it out. And everybody needs to think for himself, what is his own private Amalek doing to him? Or has done to him? And it's that rationale part of ourselves which wants to take away our faith. Because, you know, who is God that I should listen to his voice was Pharaoh's question. You know, it's the doubt, it's the material side of ourselves, which is expressed through our own inner Amalek. And of course, that's relevant for Purim because Haman was a descendant of Amalek. All right? So Shabbat Zachor, which is the Shabbat coming up now, is the Shabbat of in which we remember to have our faith, okay? And we let go of doubt. And in a way, Amy, we talked about that a little bit yesterday when you talked about the angels.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was I felt was very relevant.
And yesterday was the day that our letters went to the Rebbe's grave.
That's true, yes, indeed it did. Indeed it was, yes, that's right.
Felt better, and
Yeah.
I gained a little of faith there,
Yes.
so much so that I bought a necklace that just at the time when she was there, I bought a necklace that said, G "There's nothing but God."
How beautiful. That's
Yeah.
really lovely. Wonderful.
Then I'll always remember my letter went to the Rebbe when I bought this and wear this necklace.
Oh, lovely. That's really lovely. At the Suda of Rosh Chodesh Adar, Rabbi Ashlag said, when Adar comes in, we increase our joy. Why do we need to increase our joy? After all, you can't command a person to be happy. But he writes, there are two periods, two different times in the person's work. A time of the right-hand line, when he's in an aspect of wholeness and faith. And time of the left-hand line, when he's in an aspect of looking at himself and being critical of himself and feeling himself in a state of lack and crying out to God. And at the time of Purim, which is the time when there was a revelation of godly light, we need to try to work and serve God only in the aspect of wholeness, and to do that in joy, in order to show the preciousness and the eternal exaltation of God, and to be rejoicing in every aspect that we have in holiness. So we have to be like not worrying about what we don't do and what we can't manage and, you know, all those sort of things, which has been, I have to confess, has been pretty tricky for me lately. But it's good for me to learn this work again and to remind myself of Adar and Purim, okay? And in order to come back again to faith and wholeness and joy, all right? And to not look at what we don't manage, but to rejoice in what we do, okay? And that's the issue of being happy in the month of Adar and increasing our joy. We're joyful because this is a month in which God revealed his deliverance to the people Israel. And he didn't look to see about what they did or what they didn't do, because it's quite clear that at the time of Purim, the people as a whole had rather sunk down in their level, in their spiritual level. That's why they went to Ahasuerus's banquet, even though Mordechai told them not to. And they were very confused, and they didn't know what was the right way to be and what was the right thing to do, and they'd sort of really lost their way quite a bit. And they were bowing down to Haman, and they thought Haman was right, and they didn't know what to do. And the only one who was clear was Mordechai and Esther, okay? And yet God delivered the Jewish people. And so we also should not be looking at our deficits and our lacks and our negative things. We need to try as much as possible to be in the faith that that just the way we are is the way God wants us to be. Just the way things are is the very, very best for all of us. I know that when you're facing illness, and for me also, but you know, especially for Jody's dad, it really isn't easy to maintain that attitude. And yet somehow, somewhere, to remember God's love. I must tell you a story. I have a dear friend in Sfat, who actually had a benign tumour of the brain, but it was in a very awkward place, which was so awkward that they couldn't operate. And she said to me, I absolutely refuse to worry about this. And she had radiation for this, and she sailed through, absolutely sailed through. And I think the real reason why she just sailed through the whole thing is because she refused to worry. And I'm trying very hard to think about, to take her example and just to refuse to worry. I'm not managing, but at least I'm remembering her example and trying to aim in that direction. And to remember that God does deliver us, and that's the message of Purim. That it, even though the Jewish people were in inverted commas not deserving, God rescued them anyhow. God delivered them. Absolutely delivered them, and turned the whole thing round. So, for this reason, we are in happiness in the month of Purim, because we can let go of our doubt. We can let go of our self-criticism, and we can serve God through joy in any way that we're able to do something for God in holiness. We have to be very happy about it. On Purim itself, it writes here, I'm looking at the biography of Rabbi Ashlag. On Purim itself, Rabbi Ashlag would dedicate his learning to the Megillah, as taught by the Holy Ari. And in Purim, on the afternoon, there would be a great crowd gathered together in the Beit HaMidrash, and they would then sit down for the meal. Everybody would bring their mishloach manot there, and there would be incredible, incredible dancing. People would dress up funny and they'd sing songs, and nobody took any notice of their own self-respect or anything. And between the dances, Rabbi Ashlag and his son would speak in great communication with God on the way of Mordechai, and Mordechai specifically on the way of faith, which is in the paradigm which is greater and wider than that of rational knowledge. Now, this is, I've got here a beautiful article on the substance of the Megillah itself, which Rabbi Ashlag wrote. Actually, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ashlag spoke it, and Rabbi Baruch Ashlag wrote it down. And it's a very long article on the actual words of the Megillah and how he interprets them, and it really opens your eyes to the inner meanings of the story of Purim. But it's a very long article, and we won't have time to go much into it. So I found a summary of it in this biographical book. So I thought that actually would do us very well. In the scripture, the Megillah, it says that when the children of Israel were invited to this great banquet that Ahasuerus was holding, they were given to drink according to the wine, according to each person's desire. Kvatzon ish v'ish, according to each person's desire. Now, this story of the banquet and the drinking is a code in the Kabbalah. It's seen as a code. Drinking represents the direct light of God, a direct revelation of the light of God, whereas eating represents what we give to God. Now, so the wine represents what light we receive from God, and eating represents what we give to God. Now, you can think about that, why that would be. And it's actually quite simple when you think about it. To drink, you have no effort at all. You open the, go to the water or squeeze the grapes or whatever you do, and fill up your glass and drink it straight down. There's no work involved that the body has to do in order to receive this the goodness of the drink, okay? But just think about how much work is involved in eating. First of all, you can just think about the huge amount of growing the food, sowing it, growing it, harvesting it, collecting it, distributing it, getting it home, putting it in the fridge, getting it out again, chopping it up, preparing it, cooking it. When you've done all that, then you have to chew it, digest it, okay, before your body actually gets from it. So it's an analogy for giving, and it's an analogy for all the work we do in giving as opposed to simply receiving. So what this means is Kratzon Ish V'Ish, that the Jews originally went to the banquet of Achashverosh, of the King Achashverosh, and they were not forced to receive. They said because it was like, that is, the Talmud says, like Haman and Mordechai. In other words, they could either receive the light of God as Haman does, or they could receive the light of God as Mordechai does. Now, Mordechai the Jew believes that faith is more important, giving is more important than receiving. Because when we give to God, we are actually in affinity of form with Him. That is to say that we're acting like God. Because just as God is giving, so are we giving. All right? Whereas if we are receiving, we are in what's called opposition of form from God, because He's giving and we're receiving. So when the Jews first went to this banquet, they were not actually forbidden to go. Mordechai advised them not to go, but they were not forbidden to go, because they did have the option of receiving this light in the way of giving first, in the way of Mordechai. But once they'd tasted this great light of God, the great light of God, they were kind of like hooked already, and they wanted more. It's like a rerun of the sin of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate from the apple, they ate for the sake of completing God's creation. They ate with a good intention. But once they'd actually eaten from the apple and tasted the great taste of this light that was in the apple, they could no longer refrain and just wanted more. And so that's what actually happened to the Jews who went to this banquet. Now, there's a Perush which says that in the explanation, which says that in the Megillah itself, when it says the king, it sometimes it's referring to Achashverosh and sometimes it's referring to God. sometimes it says the king without saying the king Ahasuerus, and then it definitely means God. It's not always clear to me which times are which, but it seems that Rabbi Ashlag interprets the banquet as a time in which great light was present. And we know that they brought out the vessels, that Ahasuerus brought out the vessels from the Beit HaMikdash, from the first temple, and displayed them. So there was light there, great light there. And the Jews, when they were actually receiving this huge light, weren't able to refrain from receiving it directly, as they should have done in the way of Mordechai, but they received it directly, and that is actually the way of Haman. And the way of Haman is like, why shouldn't I enjoy myself? Why shouldn't I receive? God created us to receive, and I want to receive. Okay? And that is actually the way of Haman. And in fact, Rabbi Ashlag asks the question, where in the Bible do we find the name Haman? Where in the Torah do we find the name Haman? And we actually do find the word Hamin Ha'etz. Hamin, is it, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat from it? Which is, of course, the tree of knowledge, which is the hugest, greatest wills to receive that there are in reality. And so therefore, Haman is called Haman, and it's a hint to say that's what he wanted to do, was to receive all of God's light for himself. It's like somebody having this hugest ego, okay? And Haman's advice is the same as that of the snake. Okay. So far, so good. Any questions? Comments? Thoughts?
Interesting. Moving straight ahead.
Okay.
You mentioned the idea of two commas upside down at one point before you really got started. And I wondered what that meant.
Say that again. I'm sorry. What did I say?
I thought you said, and maybe I misheard you, two commas upside down.
Two what upside down?
Commas.
I'm completely foxed.
You know what a comma is?
Huh?
Comma usually comes after a word when you have a list of things. You know, you have red, green, yellow, blue, and after each color you'll have a comma.
Oh, I see, a comma.
Yeah.
So what do you mean by two commas upside down?
No, you said it, and I it was the only thing you said that I didn't really understand.
I don't remember saying it, so maybe you misheard me.
Maybe. It's possible. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Okay. That just sounds like a Skype error rather than anything. Okay. Now, the story of Purim opens after these matters, just before it introduces the aspect of Mordechai and the story of Mordechai. It talks about after these matters, and what was the work that Mordechai did, these things, and Mordechai was a Jew who actually was, in fact, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had been exiled at the time of the Now, this would be, I think, with Nebuchadnezzar, the destruction of the first temple. And he knew many languages. And he overheard, the story is he overheard Bigtan and Teresh, two captains of the king's guard, who were plotting to murder the king with poison or something. And how did he overhear it and nobody else? Was they were talking in a particular language, and Mordecai, being a member of the Sanhedrin, knew 70 languages or something like that. They all knew a lot of languages in the Sanhedrin. And so he was able to report this to the king and foil the plot. Now, this is not such an easy idea as it would seem at first sight. Rabbi Ashlag explains that what this story is actually about is a very com is actually a very complex idea. And Mordechai the Jew understood that the main purpose of the Jew is the way of faith and not the way of receiving. And even if one is capable of receiving only for the sake of giving, only for the sake of giving pleasure to the Creator, which is a legitimate way to receive, nevertheless, one should not use that faculty unless it is specifically God's will that one does so. Now, this is a very difficult stage for the tzaddik to grasp. And Rabbi Ashlag himself, Rabbi Yehuda Lev Ashlag himself, in his personal writings, writes of an incident, a turning point in his life completely, when he himself had to learn this. He had worked on himself to completely correct himself. He'd become a tzaddik at a remarkably early age. His whole intention was only to give. And then he received this great revelation of the light of God, which he was receiving only for the sake of giving. And he arrives at his teacher, the Rabbi of Belz, in a state of complete enlightenment. And yet the Rabbi of Belz is displeased with him, and he can't understand this. And in a similar way of the Purim story, he tosses and turns all through the night, unable to reconcile the truth of his own revelation and clear clarity that he's only receiving in a kosher and proper way for the sake of giving, with his rabbi's displeasure. And finally, he agrees with himself, he makes an agreement in the night that if his rabbi shows him that he himself understands the level at which he was reached, then he will obey his rabbi in whatever his rabbi teaches. And he does. And his rabbi teaches him that it's not correct to receive even for the sake of giving unless it is God's desire that you do so. So, in other words, you shouldn't reach for that level. And the story of Bigtan and Teresh is a sort of code story, which Rabbi Ashlag goes into in a lot of detail, in which he teaches that this was the actual work that Mordechai was doing. In other words, Mordechai had himself understood that it's wrong to receive even for the sake of giving, unless it is God's desire that you do so. And one always has to go back again and again to the way of faith, just to let go and go back to the way of faith. I think it's a very hard thing to do. Absolutely, to go to this way of faith. It's very difficult to do. But he did it. And all his work was only to give to God and not to receive anything. And so after he'd done all this work, God wants to reward Mordechai. So what next thing that happens is he elevates Haman. Now, you know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why was he elevating Haman? Well, Haman, as we said earlier, represents the vessels of receiving. And he elevates Haman, and he places his throne above all the ministers. In other words, he gives him the governance. And what is Haman's view? Haman's view is that since God created the will to receive, he created this vessel, which we call the ego, or the will to receive for ourselves alone. Therefore, why don't we just use it? What's wrong with that? And this is what Haman was teaching the people. And it made sense to them, because it fits in, you know, with the rational world. And it's easier also. We should just, you know, enjoy what God gives us, because why, that's what he gave it to us for, didn't he? Okay, what do we have to give for? And the way of Haman found favor in their eyes more than the way of Mordechai. And the Jews in Shushan actually sort of like followed the way of Haman, and they could not understand Mordechai's viewpoint, because all of them understood that going on that way, using your vessels of receiving, which is the vessels of knowledge, is certainly easier than going in the way of God, which is the way of faith and the way of giving and the way of Mordechai. And so they came to Mordechai and they said, why do you transgress the command of the king? Because they saw that Mordechai was keeping to his viewpoint that one should go the way of faith. And so they fell into confusion. It says all the city was confused. They because they didn't know who was right. And they told it to Haman to see whether the words of Mordechai would be upheld, because he had told them that he was Jewish. And being a Jew means giving more than receiving. And in other words, that the chief aspect is faith, and that is the foundation of the whole of Judaism. And because Mordechai didn't agree to Haman's view, this caused Haman huge disturbance. For all of them saw the way of Mordechai, who maintained that only his way was the way of Judaism. And anybody who goes in the other way is actually worshipping idols. Now, we can look at this for ourselves now. And of course, you know, we all got our own idols. There's the media, there's the politics, there's the material world, there's the financial security or non-security, whatever it happens to be in any particular situation. We've all got those aspects. And it's so important to keep those aspects, which are part of the world and a necessary part of the world, or they wouldn't be here. But we've got to keep them in proportion. I'm not saying we should live in a bubble and ignore them, but on the other hand, we don't need to make idols out of them either. It's keeping it in proportion. It's putting it in its right place, putting it in its right slot. And of course, we all have difficulty. Every single person has difficulty with this in one way or another. And even a person's pride can be considered idol worship if he puts his own pride before God. A person, you know, anything can become an idol if you put it before God. So it's certainly, you know, it's not something that just happened in Purim time. It's something that happens to all of us all the time. We've all got our own things that, you know, we get mulled up with. Our own obstacles, our own little Haman within us, our own little Amalek within us, which gives us doubt and which gives us separation from God. But we've also got the Mordechai within us. And that's the good thing to remember. We're not on our own with all of this. And that's the message of Purim. We've also got Mordechai and Esther. And Mordechai, the way of the Jew, is also within us. Okay? And he taught. He established schools and he taught the children. And his way ultimately prevailed. And that's an amazing thought for us. Anyhow, because Mordechai, why did it bother Haman so badly that Mordechai, after all, he's only one person, why did it bother him so badly that he's not bowing down to him when he passes by? Because Mordechai maintains that only his way is the gateway to God. That his way is the gateway to the king. That Mordechai is sitting at the gateway to the king. If we look in the Megillah, it says Mordechai is sitting at the gateway. He's sitting at the gateway to the king. He's maintaining that only his way, which is the way of faith and of giving, is the true Jewish way. And that's the gateway to the king. So we know the story of how the king gives his ring to Haman, and Haman plots to destroy all the Jews. He throws lots and he plots to destroy all the Jews on one day, on the 13th of Adar. And to enrich the king with all their wealth. And the when Mordechai hears the news, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he sends the message to Esther that she needs to go to the king and plead for her people. And the story of how Esther goes is incredible also. He hasn't got it written here in this bit here. I've got the original article here. Let me see if I can just find the bit about Esther. Where were we? Oh gosh, who's that? I don't know. Here we are. Now, Esther, the name Esther is from the word astir, that God is actually hidden. And again, Esther knows that one mustn't bring the light of God unless it's God's desire. But Mordechai tells her that this is the reason why she's been called right now. Oh, I obviously want me. Hold on 1 second, sorry. Hello? Oh, hello, Bracha, darling. What are you doing? You're going to where? Who's going? Are you allowed? Well, can you wait another 5 minutes? I'm just finishing a shiur. Okay, I'll call you right back. Okay, bye. Okay, sorry, that was my daughter. All right. Esther knows that she mustn't draw this light to her unless it's God's will, but it is in fact God's will. And everything turns around in the night when the king can't sleep. And everything awakens, and the salvation awakens in that night when the king awakens to send blessing to his people and to save his people. And the Jews receive the Torah again this time, and one of the great things of Purim is that they receive the Torah again at Purim. And they go again with the way of Mordechai. Esther calls on them to fast and to pray for 3 days, and they all do it. They receive upon themselves willingly the yoke of Torah and mitzvot. They finally see that this is the way, and they don't convert to pagan whatever. They go the way of the Jews, they go the way of Mordechai. And they do tshuva, they really do repentance. And it's their repentance that goes with Esther when she goes to the king. It's because they, the whole people together, did tshuva together, and they themselves recommitted to Jews, to Torah, to being Jewish. Which they'd kind of lost, they'd got all confused beforehand, and they recommitted and re-identified. And this is what it says, Kiblu, that they received the Torah again, just as they did on Mount Sinai, but this time they really received it with their free will. And this is the great miracle of Purim. And then, of course, in the night, when everything turns around, because the king says, who is the man who I would, wants, who's the one who the king wants to honor? And he's just heard the story of how Mordechai saved his life, and he said, what reward did he get? And they say, well, he didn't get anything. So he said, well, that's not right. And he says, who's in the courtyard? Who's the wait, the waiting guy in the courtyard? And it was Haman coming in to ask if he could hang Mordechai on this gallows 50 meters high. And the king suddenly saw Haman's naked ambition. And he said to him, who is the one who the king wants to honor? And he said, well, obviously me, you know. And he said, well, what should be done? And he said, well, we should ride on the king's horse and wear the king's crown and all that sort of stuff. And he said, okay, go and do it to Mordecai. And so everything turned around. And this is, Rabbi Ashlag used to say, this was the most beautiful sentence in the whole of the Megillah, how Mordechai comes forth from the king's palace dressed in purple robes, Mordechai yatsa milifnei ha-melech bilvush malchut ve'ateret zahav, with the robes of sovereignty and the crown of gold. And this is the beginning of the fall of the way of Haman and the rejoicing of and the overcoming of that way. And so this is really what the story of Purim is about. It's about using the way of faith, the way of Mordechai, coming to the way of Mordechai, coming to the way of Torah, and overcoming our own inner Haman, our own inner Amalek, our own inner doubt, and coming through the way of faith, and knowing that we have within us not only the Amalek within us, but we also have the Mordechai and the Esther within us, and we have the ability to come to God, and God will grant his love and his revelation and his redemption to Israel. And they say, in fact, that the redemption of Purim is so great that it has the same light as the final redemption. And that's why in the Gemara it says that the out of all the festivals, Purim is the one festival that won't be abolished. Actually, I don't believe any of them will be abolished. Everybody's going to carry on doing Pesach and everything. I can't imagine not doing Pesach or not doing any of the other festivals. But it's the same light as the light of the final redemption. Okay.
Very good, Adina. Very timely.
So there we go. It's a little introduction to some of the inner meanings of the Megillah. There's lots and lots and lots and lots more. But for an hour, we did very well. We covered a lot of the main ideas.
Was there some connection between the fact that Mordecai and Esther came from the tribe of Benjamin?
Yes.
That as opposed to Haman's coming from Amalek? Wasn't there some past?
Yes. There is definitely a connection. Saul, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was actually ordered to fight the Amalekites and to kill all the Amalekites, and he did not. He spared them, and then Samuel came along, was very angry with him because he hadn't followed God's specific commandments. And Samuel actually killed Agag, the king of the Amalekites himself. But somehow, through King Saul's omission, Amalek had children which survived, and Haman was one of them. And so Mordechai was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the same tribe as Saul, and he was therefore appointed to do the tikkun of Amalek, to do this tikkun.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's a very pertinent question. Thank you.
Yeah, I knew there was, but I couldn't remember.
Fair enough. Yeah. There's many, many, many deep explanations on the Megillah. what we've done today is just, you know, a very small proportion, a very small handful, but it gives us, you know, something to look forward to and something to chew on, and hopefully some idea that we might want to learn more about it. That's probably my daughter again. On my website, you'll find some audio talks on Purim, which you're very welcome to download and listen to. Okay, with my love.
Thank you, Yedida.
You will have a birthday.
Thank you, and Rosh Hashanah to your dad.
Thank you, Yedida.
Yeah, I'll keep davening for him.
Appreciate it.
Too. I was pretty sick this morning, so thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Okay, bye. Great. Have a good week. Ciao.
Yeah, okay.
Thank you.
Bye.
Okay, bye then. Bye.